Now let's turn to our New Testament scripture reading. Once again, we turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, reading verses 10 through 18. This morning the focus is verse 15, page 1160 in the Pew Bibles. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Congregation of Christ, this morning we're looking at the third instruction the Apostle Paul gave in this letter to the Ephesians concerning putting on the full armor of God. He's told us that we have an enemy who comes against us in the heavenly realms, the devil and the rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world. And Paul, as God's servant, has instructed us on how to meet those attacks. First, he says, you must be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. There's no way in which you can stand against this enemy of your soul in your own strength. And second, he says, put on the full armor of God. You put on the full armor of God first by girding your loins with truth. It's by understanding the truth of the gospel and committing yourself to it wholeheartedly that you're enabled to fight against the devil and his schemes. Paul's second directive about putting on the armor of God was to put on the breastplate of righteousness. This isn't our righteousness or personal integrity. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which He imputes to those who belong to Him through faith, in which He implants in them by virtue of the new birth. Now please understand that these parts of the Christian's armor which Paul is describing are metaphors. They refer to great realities in the Christian life. And to profit from the point Paul is making, you need to understand what the metaphors refer to. Now, this can be a tricky matter. There's always the temptation when you're dealing with metaphors to get carried away. And as we'll see this morning, this is particularly the case with the third directive that Paul gives. You always have to consider the context. If you read things into the metaphors from elsewhere, even if what you read into them comes from other parts of the Bible, you stand a good chance at missing the message that the text is expressing. Paul's third instruction concerns the feet. We saw that the breastplate protects the vital organs in the thorax region. This was where the ancient world believed the seat of the affections and the other aspects of human psychology were located. And Paul taught us that the breastplate of Christ's righteousness protects us when Satan attacks us in these vital areas. Now, compared to the heart and the liver and the intestines, you might think that the feet were fairly unimportant, unless you're Dave Olson. But oh no, says Paul. To stand against this enemy who comes against you, attacking you, your feet need to be equipped with the armor of God. They need to be shod, that's the older word for it. They need to be fitted with what the NIV calls readiness, and the ESV also calls it readiness. The King James says preparation, so does the New American Standard Bible. The Revised Standard Version says equipment. And all of these are acceptable translations of the word. Your feet need something on them. Call it equipment or preparation or even readiness, if you will. The point Paul's making is that the feet are vital and they need protection. And I assume that it's as true today as it has been in the past, that in the military, having bad feet is one of the things that can disqualify you from being considered fit to serve. A soldier would be severely handicapped if his feet wouldn't allow him to do all that he was called on to do in battle. And if you get wounded in your foot or feet, you'd be pretty much rendered ineffective in the fight. In the Greek and Roman world, it was common for the enemy to set traps for the opposing army's feet. Sometimes they'd buried sharpened stakes in the ground so that a soldier carelessly charging forward would pierce his foot and be sidelined. The feet needed to be protected. If you slipped or lost your footing, you'd be much easier for your enemy to finish off. Well, Paul knew these things. He had much experience with Roman soldiers, mostly as a prisoner under the guard of one. He knew the kind of footwear the soldier was equipped with. The Roman soldier wore sandals with thick leather soles. They protected the feet from sharp objects. And these sandals were fastened to the foot and leg by leather straps. But also, the soles of these Roman sandals were fitted with studs. This was so the soldier could stand fast, even when the terrain that he had to traverse was slippery or shifting. The Romans didn't invent this kind of sandal. They borrowed the idea from Alexander the Great. Alexander proved the advantage of having an army that could move about quickly or stand their ground, whatever the situation required. And being equipped with the proper kind of sandals was an essential element in this. Equipping your feet, or preparing your feet properly for the fight, was essential to the soldier in Paul's day. It's essential today as well, though modern soldiers wear boots these days rather than sandals. And even in a non-military environment, protection for the feet is still needed in many circumstances. If, for instance, you live in an area where there are earthquakes, one of the things that you're taught in terms of earthquake preparedness is to sleep with your shoes under your bed. That way, if there's an earthquake and you have to flee your house quickly, you can slip into your shoes, protecting your feet from broken glass and other debris that you may encounter on the way out. Now, Paul tells us that the Christian's spiritual protection for his feet comes from the gospel of peace. It shouldn't surprise us that Paul calls it a gospel of peace when he's describing the Christian's fight against the devil. He'd just spoken of the breastplate of righteousness, which we saw had a reference to justification by faith. And it's justification by faith which has the result in our lives of giving us peace with God. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The gospel of Jesus is a gospel of peace because it brings peace which Christ brought about by dying in our place and taking away the death sentence that was against us, making us right with God. So having reminded us to put on the breastplate of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, he goes on to tell us that our feet must also be equipped with the gospel that brings peace. Now it's at this point that interpreters of this verse go off in two different directions. Both are equally grammatically defensible as interpretations. And by that I mean that there's nothing in the grammatical constructions or the words used that would argue against either view. However, in exegeting Scripture, it's not enough to simply determine what's grammatically possible. What we want to know is what the Scripture is really saying and putting forth, rather than what kind of weight the words might possibly be made to bear. One common interpretation of this verse is that the equipping of the Christian's feet with the gospel of peace is a reference to evangelism. And if you have a Bible that has cross references, you will often find references to Isaiah 52:7 and Romans 10:15. Romans 10:15 is simply a New Testament quotation of Isaiah 52:7, so you're really dealing with the same statement. Well, in that chapter and verse from Isaiah, this is what we read. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. You see the elements of the similarity here with Ephesians 6:15? Both passages speak of the feet, the gospel, or the good news, and of peace. And when the Apostle Paul quotes from Isaiah 52:7 in Romans chapter 10, he applies it to the spread of the gospel through evangelism, through the preaching of the gospel. And so this first interpretation of having your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace understands Paul to be saying that the Christian is to fight against the principalities and powers by means of gospel proclamation and evangelism. I'm not certain whether or not that interpretation of this verse is the most common understanding among Bible-believing Christians these days. I'm not sure how often this text is even preached on these days. But I think it does have a fair amount of popularity. I do think there's good reason to reject it as an interpretation of Ephesians 6:15. There's no doubt that the Scriptures call us to evangelize, and that when we do, Satan's kingdom begins to fall. Jesus sent out his disciples, and they returned from their mission. Jesus said, I saw Satan falling from heaven through the work that they were doing. The question is whether that's what Paul is saying here in this verse. The reason for rejecting that view which says that having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace refers to evangelism is simply that it doesn't fit the context. The context of Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10, is that of the powers of darkness coming against the Christian, and the Christian relying on God's mighty power and the armor God provides to withstand the attack. It's standing your ground against the devil's schemes and having done all to stand. In other words, the context of Ephesians 6, 10, and the verses that follow is that of a defensive battle. If you understand verse 15 as a reference to evangelism, you make it into an offensive engagement. I know there are people who will say, well, the best defense is a good offense. But going on the offensive against the devil isn't what Paul has in view in these verses. Look at the armor which is provided. It's defensive armor. Oh, yes, it's true that the Christian has a sword, the sword of the Spirit. But having a sword doesn't mean that what's in view is going on the offensive with it. A sword can also be used for defense. And when Paul says in the coming verse, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we remember how Jesus used Scripture when he was in the wilderness. Jesus used Scripture against Satan to parry the devil's attacks. He used it defensively. There's no reason to think that the sword that Paul's going to refer to in verse 17 is for offense. Everything in the context of Ephesians 6 is about a defensive battle. And so interpreting the preparation of the Christian soldier's feet as evangelism doesn't fit the context of a defensive struggle against rulers and authorities and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Nor does it fit with the commands that are given three times to stand your ground. You see, we always need to take care to read a particular verse in its own context. Most of the heresies that have risen in the history of the Christian church have resulted from taking a verse out of its context and giving it a meaning from some other place. So, what is the other view of this verse? Well, the other view says that to understand Paul's directive about having your feet equipped or prepared with the gospel of peace, you have to understand what the soldier's shoes were given for. The sandals of the soldier in Paul's day gave him stability and mobility. They allowed him to stand his ground even when the terrain was slippery and shifting. And they allowed him to move as needed when facing the enemy. The gospel of peace gives you stability. It allows you to stand firm and not be shaken when the devil and his forces come against you. It keeps you from being tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful schemings. It allows you to stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is what having your feet fitted with the preparation of the gospel of peace does for you. When your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and something happens in your life which causes alarm, you can stand your ground. You won't be easily upset. The gospel you rest in and which your feet are fitted with, it's a gospel of peace. It gives you peace. Now, some Christians are very easily upset whenever some new teaching or challenge comes along. And that's not only true of Christians today, it was true in New Testament times as well. Paul had to write to the church at Thessalonica because there were some there who were becoming unsettled by a report that said that the day of the Lord had already come. If your feet are prepared, such things won't trip you up or throw you into confusion. You'll stand firm on a solid foundation. You'll have the peace of the gospel keeping you from being thrown off balance. Balance is such an important thing in the Christian life. And when you're fighting against the devil, especially, keeping your balance when he attacks is vital. He comes against you on the one hand, telling you that you failed in your service to God completely, that your faith in Christ is inadequate, and that you, if you would really please God, you must do certain additional things. Justification by faith alone isn't enough. He may tell you, as he did to some in the early church, that you need to be circumcised to be a Christian, or that baptism is absolutely necessary to salvation. On the one hand, he tries to get you to depend on works of the law. But if you respond to him by saying it's not by works of law that we're saved, he pushes you the other way. Oh, you're right, he says. If there are no good works in your life, no fruit at all, it's all right. The only thing that matters is that you believe. And the devil snickers as he pushes you the other way into thinking that you can be a Christian without bringing forth any fruit. He'll give up trying to make you into a legalist if he can turn you into someone who says, I have faith, and it doesn't matter whether my life is bereft of fruit. For he knows that faith without works is dead. If your feet are fitted with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you'll stand firm. He won't be able to push you off balance when he attacks. A Christian whose feet are equipped with the understanding of the gospel and the peace that comes from it can stand firm and fast. You can stand and be confident because the equipment that God has put on your feet, the gospel of peace, gives you assurance and gives you a solid footing. Well, the other thing that having your feet equipped with the gospel of peace does is that it gives you mobility. You know, the enemy doesn't always come against you from the same direction, and you must turn to meet his attack. But you must never give up principles from the Word of God when doing so. There's a temptation that generals can fall into of trying to fight the current war with the strategies of the last war. And Christians often do the same thing. They fall into traditionalism. They think that just because something worked well in the past, it would work just as well today if it was applied in the exact same way. And what they forget is that the enemy can change his tactics. What was a good tactic 50 years ago might not work at all in today's environment. We talked about this in our Sunday school classes before about evangelism. 50 years ago, most people in America had some basic understanding of Christianity, even if they weren't personally committed to Christ. You could start talking to them about the gospel with the assumption, for instance, that they understood that the God you were speaking of was the creator of heaven and earth and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't assume that these days. The situation has changed, but the gospel hasn't changed. How you present the gospel can't be in the same way people did it 50 years ago. You need your feet to be able to move. Although you must stand firm in Christian principles, you must be able to move to apply them in an ever-changing environment. We must always be thinking of how our current context requires us to apply the truths of Scripture in new and effective ways. Let me tell you a little story. When my family lived in California, our older children were blessed to have a great soccer coach. Most of the youth soccer played by first through third graders can be described by the phrase, playing the blob. Everybody on the field, other than the goalies, goes for the ball. Well, our coach taught his players to play their positions. And he also had a phrase which you could hear him yell out from the sidelines from time to time. Don't grow roots. In other words, you had to stay mobile. You had to adapt to the situation. Well, there was one game in which our older son, Sam, was playing midfielder or halfback. And he had the ball. And there was no one between him and the opposing goalie. So he took the ball so far and then he stopped. Where are my forwards? I'm not supposed to take the ball all the way to the goal. The forwards were behind him. And so he came off the field in tears. And the coach had to tell him that although it's a halfback's job to stay in the middle of the field and to get the ball to the forwards, when that kind of situation comes up, it's all right to go and try to score on the goalie. Sam understood the principle. What he needed to learn was how to apply that principle when the situation changed. Congregation of Christ, God has provided for you as part of your armor and your fight against the devil, equipment for your feet. Your feet are to be equipped with the gospel of peace. And you must truly understand this gospel and let it provide you with stability and movability as you stand your ground against the devil's attacks. You must learn the balance that the Word of God brings to your life. And the sense of confidence that it gives when situations are changing all around you. The gospel helps you to stand amid the shifting rubble of the battlefield and to move with adeptness to apply old truths to new situations. If your feet are equipped with the gospel of peace, you'll be neither a traditionalist with only one way of applying the truths of Scripture, nor will you be one who slips on the battlefield or is easily pushed off balance. You'll be grounded in the truth of the gospel, which brings peace. In your fight against the spiritual forces of darkness, what you wear on your feet is crucial. Put on the equipment, the readiness, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father in heaven, Again, we know that as believers in Jesus, we are engaged in a great spiritual conflict. And the enemy comes against us in so many ways, Lord, but we thank you that by standing firm in your mighty power, by putting on the full armor of God, we can stand our ground. Father in heaven, help us to put on the equipment on our feet of the shoes of the gospel of peace. Help us, Lord, to truly know and understand your word, and help it to give us the stability we need, Lord, so that we're not thrown off balance. Help it to give us the confidence we need. But also, Lord, teach us how to be mobile, how to apply that word to the ever-changing situations around us, so that we might stand, Lord, against the devil's assaults and glorify Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.